Hebrews chapter 3. I want to read three verses in the chapter, verses 12 through 14. Hebrews chapter 3. He says, again in verse 12, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." I want to kind of detour from the topic that we've been looking at the last few Wednesday evenings, and that being answering our critics, and tonight focus on a different topic, expectations. Throughout much of my secular career, I have provided services to customers, and I've learned something in doing so about setting correct expectations. If you happen to be working on a piece of equipment that belongs to someone, and you know that it might be possible to get that piece of equipment up and running within a day, you might still be better off telling them that it could take up to 3 days, because you never know what might happen. And if you explain to a particular customer that their piece of equipment could be repaired, you know, for $150, knowing that that's the minimum amount of that repair, you might be better off telling them it could cost between $150 and $300. Otherwise, when it comes in at the high end, they're going to be a little bit frustrated. They're going to be a little bit dissatisfied because you set high expectations and you came short of them. You know, the same thing is kind of true of children sometimes. Have you ever promised your child that come Thursday night you're going to buy them an ice cream cone? Before you ever promise something like that to one of your children, you might want to kind of rephrase the way you state that. You might say something like, "Well, the Lord willing, and I'm able, and I've got some money in my pocket, I'll buy you an ice cream cone on Thursday. But I'm not making any promises." Because if you make them a promise and you can't keep it, they're going to be awfully discouraged. Here in this text, and you might wonder to yourself what I just said has to do with this text, and hopefully I'll be able to explain how I relate the two. But here in Hebrews chapter 3, I believe we have a warning about unbelief. And you'll even notice in the verses that we read, it talked about an evil heart of unbelief. You know, sometimes we get the idea that unbelief is not a sin anywhere near as severe as some of the other sins perhaps that are given to us there amongst the works of the flesh. But again, here it says that unbelief is associated with an evil heart. In essence, it was unbelief that caused Adam and Eve to fall in the Garden of Eden. They didn't believe God. And many sins really could be pointed back to this being the root: unbelief. So here in this chapter is a warning about unbelief. In the last verse of the chapter it says, "So we see that they," the people of Israel, "could not enter in because of unbelief." And it's talking about them entering into the promised land. And we realize that there was a whole generation that wasn't allowed to go into the promised land. And God says the reason they weren't allowed to go in was because of unbelief. Unbelief. They did not believe God. And God took offense at it. And He cast a judgment upon them that none of those that were of 20 years old and older were going to be allowed to enter the promised land. If you look at verse number 7 of this chapter, it says, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts." Harden not your hearts. That's exactly what the people of Israel did in the day of provocation, in the day in which they provoked God because of their unbelief. It says, and again, this has to do with the application of this text to us, because again, in summary, it's all about unbelief. The example of unbelief that the Scriptures give us here is the nation of Israel. Again, in verse 8, "Harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. The nation of Israel, because of unbelief, provoked God. And they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. He says in verse 10 that I was grieved with that generation. And so, I'm not going to rehearse that whole account, at least not yet. But just notice that there's an application of it to our own life, which is where verse 12 picks up. "Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." He says, "Take heed, brethren."
Right.
Those of you that are saved, beware. And be careful that you don't commit the same type of sin that the people of Israel did. Notice in verse number 15, it says, "While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts." And that again, that's referring to us. Yeah, pointing back to what happened to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. But God says, don't do the same thing that they did. When you hear my voice, when I speak, don't just discount it. Don't disregard it.
Amen.
Listen to it.
Amen.
That's the same type of terrible thing befall you that befell the nation of Israel. It says in chapter 4 and verse 1, "Let us therefore fear." Let us fear. "Lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." Now I know the proper interpretation of this text is towards the sinner that's unrepentant, that has not yet put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's only that type of person that will not be allowed to enter into the rest that's being spoken of here. And so as you read this chapter, understand that it's dealing with those that don't believe God. The people of Israel that weren't allowed to go into the promised land, they didn't believe God. That's why they did not go in there. And the only reason that someone will not be allowed entrance into heaven is because of unbelief, because they refused to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, the basis for the forgiveness of their sins. But again, I read some of these verses just to kind of demonstrate to you something that I think we already understand, and that is that you and I, as believers, are prone to wander.
Yes, sir.
We're prone to drift away from God.
Yes, sir.
And if that were not the case, God would not have given us the types of warnings that he gives us here in this chapter. He says in verse 6, "Hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end." Hold fast that. Don't let it go. Verse 14, "For we are made partakers of Christ, if we would hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." God would not say these things to us if we did not have a tendency to drift away from him. And you know, one of the things I believe that causes people to wander or drift away from God, and it's also the same thing that I believe caused much of the nation of Israel to disbelieve God, and it was expectations. The wrong expectations, or perhaps too high of expectations. Look back at the book of Exodus and let me demonstrate to you what I'm talking about. In Exodus chapter 5, let's pick up in verse 15. It says, "Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh, saying, Wherefore dealest thou thus with thy servants? There is no straw given unto thy servants. And they say to us, Make brick, and behold, thy servants are beaten, but the fault is thine own people." Here, this has reference to what happened after Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh,
right,
and they said, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh refused, and because evidently these Jews had too much time on their hands, Pharaoh was going to increase their workload. And he said, "From now on, you're going to continue to make the same number of bricks that you've been making, but we're not going to give you straw to do so. You're going to have to go find your own." And so their workload was increased. This is not what I believe the people of Israel expected when Moses came to them and said, "God has raised me up to deliver you out of Egypt." Some of them probably got excited about that. Well, hallelujah, it's about time we get out of here and stop being the servants of the Egyptians. You go let old Pharaoh have it. You tell him we're leaving. We're out of here. And so Moses and Aaron, they go have a talk with Pharaoh. And the next day, what do the people of Israel find out? They got to work harder. You understand what I'm saying?
Yes,
that's not what they expected.
Right. You're right, preacher.
They wanted instantaneous gratification. They wanted immediate deliverance. They didn't want to wait. They didn't know that this was going to increase their toil. That's not what they expected. They had different expectations. Turn over to chapter 14 of the book of Exodus. Chapter 14. In verse number 10. It says, "And when Pharaoh drew nigh," this is after the people had finally now left Egypt, and they were on the march. "And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." Again, I gotta believe that when these people began to march out of Egypt, they were clapping and celebrating that they weren't going to be servants any longer. But the clapping stopped, and the singing, if that was what was going on, stopped, and the Egyptian armies began to follow after the people of Israel. And now they're throwing a fit. "Moses, this isn't what we signed up for. This isn't what we expected. When you came to us and said that God had raised you up to deliver us out of Egypt, we thought we were heading out here the next day, and we thought that all would be peace and leisure. We weren't looking for a battle. We weren't looking for a fight. And now it looked like that's about what they were to get themselves into, a battle. And a battle that they didn't feel like they could win." You see what their expectations might have been? Leisure and peace.
Mm-hmm.
Not a confrontation with the Egyptian army. In chapter 16, in verse 1, it says, "And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Zin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the fill. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Again, here's something they did not expect when they left Egypt, and that was to go without food. They didn't know that them following Moses and following the leading of God would lead them to empty pastures. They didn't have the expectation that they would have lack in the wilderness. And this isn't the only time they complain about having a lack of food and water. Because in the next chapter is when they begin to murmur about not having water to drink. They didn't expect that. They were expecting a little bit different result when they headed off out of Egypt towards the promised land. Look also at the book of Numbers in chapter 13. Just one last account dealing with this. Numbers chapter 13. In verse 26, it says, "And they went and they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel into the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh and brought back word unto them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land." Here's the spies and them giving their report. "And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it." They brought back that great big cluster of grapes that two men had to carry tied to a pole. It was so large. Nevertheless, it says in verse 28, "The people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities be walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there." And you know that this is what discouraged them, right? This is not what they expected. I don't know if it's that they expected midgets and people without swords and spears. They probably expected the land to already be cleared. But that's not what they found. When they came to the land of Canaan, they sent the spies over there, they found giants. And they fought, and they found walled cities. That's not what they expected. You see, their expectations were not met. Rather than immediate deliverance, they received toil, work. Rather than peace and rest, danger was headed their way, the Egyptian army. Rather than feasting on that milk and honey, they were hungering and thirsting. And rather than having this land handed to them on a silver platter, they found giants and walled cities. And it's a no wonder they so many times wanted to turn back. This isn't what they thought it would be. This isn't what they signed up for. And because their expectations were not met, they just wanted to go back to Egypt. You know, where did people ever get the idea that everything was going to be easy? Where did Christians get the idea that every need and every desire that they have is going to be met by God? Where did they get the idea that following the Lord includes no battles, no obstacles, and no toil? You know, if that's our expectations, when those expectations fail to materialize, we'll want to go back too. We'll want to go back to the world. We'll want to quit. Jesus, there in the parable of the sower, likened one type of soil to a person who hears the word of God, and then when persecution or trouble arises, what does he do? He goes back into the world, and the word becomes unfruitful. At the beginning, at first he received it with gladness, received it with rejoicing. But when toil came, when battles came, when obstacles came, he said, "This isn't what I signed up for." And therefore he goes back and quits. Stops following the Lord. And begins to live his life in the very same fashion he did before his profession. You know, you too will be tempted to quit when being saved is not everything you thought it would be. if you think it's more than what the Bible describes. I mean, if you think being saved means that you're going to now enjoy a life of ease and pleasure without battles and obstacles and trying times, if that's what you think salvation is all about, you are sadly mistaken. And you know what? When your expectations are not met and things turn out quite the contrary, you are going to be tempted to quit. You're going to be tempted to give up on God. And I believe that that's why a lot of people quit God.
Right.
I believe that's why a lot of people quit going to church, because it stops being what they expected it to be. And they quit. I believe that's probably the same reason that a lot of preachers, missionaries, maybe even Sunday school teachers and bus captains quit their posts. Because it's not everything that they thought it would be. It's not filled with fruit. Not the amount of fruit or the type of fruit that they would like to see. And therefore, when things don't materialize like they expect, what do? They get discouraged and they quit. You know, I'm confident that some people may enter into their marriage and they think, this is going to be great. I've been waiting for this for 20 years. And now I'm going to unite with this one that I love and choose to love. And we are going to have little children, and we're going to buy a white house and have a white picket fence. And and it's just going to be so wonderful. And then they wake up. And they see what that person looks like once they have slept for 8 hours. And they think, ooh. Not what I expected. Me and Tammy always try to tell our children, you know, when you get married, there's going to be tough times. There's going to be hard times. And sometimes some of them are like, well, quit. It don't have to be that way. They don't want us to tell them that there are going to be hard times, that there are going to be fights, because they think, well, there doesn't have to be. No, there doesn't have to be. But there will be. And I don't want them entering into marriage with the wrong expectation.
That's right.
I tell them, it ain't all. Your marriage may not be as perfect as your parents' marriage. I want them to have the right expectations so that they go into it knowing there's going to be hard times, knowing there's going to be fights, trials, disagreements, and they just need to learn how to handle those times of disagreement. I'm confident there's a lot of people, though, they get married and it doesn't turn out like they expected. And so what do? They divorce. They part ways because their expectations are not met. I think I've probably shared from time to time with y'all the high expectations that I had when I entered into the ministry. I just believed that I would preach and people would be saved. And that has happened, but there's not been as many people saved as I expected. There have been people who have gotten their lives right with the Lord, but you know what? A lot of those people didn't end up staying under my care. But I thought early on in my ministry that I would preach, people would respond to the Word of God in a positive way, they would repent, they'd apologize, they'd go on for the cause of Christ, and things would just be wonderful, that members would be added to the church, bus routes would be started, revivals would break out, we would see unprecedented growth everywhere I preached. But none of it came to fruition. None of it turned out so far like I expected. And there was a time when that was very discouraging. When you do everything that you know is right, where you're zealous, separated, love sinners, preach the whole counsel of God,
amen.
And yet, if what you expect to happen doesn't. And then you're faced with a choice. And I'm not the only one that's ran into this choice. I'm not the only one that's ever stood at this crossroads. Maybe I'm the only one that's stood at this crossroads from this pulpit. But I'm preaching this message because I know that a lot of times for the people in our church, they're at a crossroads. And things have not materialized like they expected. Maybe this isn't what they signed up for. Maybe that's you. What are you going to do? Well, you know what I determined to do? I determined just to believe God. I determined not to quit, not to walk out. I just determined to believe God. God says, for you have need of patience, and that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. You have need of patience. You have need of endurance. And again, I probably said this before from the pulpit. I'm not looking for an earthly reward any longer.
Amen.
I'm not looking for that. I don't even know that I'm necessarily looking for a heavenly reward. I really just want to get to heaven. And like Brother Thurman was saying Sunday when he was here, you know, if the Lord says, oh, ye of little faith, I'd praise God. That was faith. And I had a little bit. It's a little bitty bit of faith. I'll be happy.
Yes. Yes, sir.
You see, it's just not all about me. It's not all about the ministry. It's not all about fruit. It's not all about my relationship with my spouse, my relationship with my children. Really, it's all about me walking with Him.
Yes.
And everything that comes my way is an attempt by God to draw me closer to Him. But a lot of people stand at this crossroads and they get all discouraged because everything isn't like they thought it would be. And you know what they do? They just turn back. They just go back into the world. They go back into the old ways. I understand the feelings they have. But I have never been able to see how that would benefit me.
Amen.
I just think about what Peter said to Jesus when he said, will ye also go away? Where are we going to go?
That's right.
Does the world have anything to offer me?
No, sir. That's right. No, sir.
It doesn't. I'm sure it could mean less labor, more leisure. It could mean less obstacles. I mean, when you know the world's going in one direction, right? God's people are going in another direction. It'd be a lot easier just to go with the flow. But where does that end up? The broad way leads to destruction.
Yeah.
So do we believe God? We can't go the broad way of the world. We need to stay on that straight and narrow.
Mm-hmm.
Be careful, folks, about unbelief.
Yeah.
Be careful. When you know what's right, do it. Even if it doesn't appear to be bringing the things that you expect. Because maybe it will eventually. After you've demonstrated patience. After you've demonstrated endurance. Because God says the promise doesn't come until after patience. Until after you have endured. Believe God. Just
Amen.
If you're standing at a crossroads now, or you ever do in the future, just choose to believe God. Maybe our expectations are wrong. Maybe they're not. Maybe it just requires more time. I know, I'm sure when a mother has three or four little babies, two or three of them are in diapers, she's thinking to herself, this is not exactly what I thought it was, motherhood. I don't have time to take a bath. I don't have time to do anything. I got kids all around me, all of them needing something. This is just not what I expected. But give it 10 or 15 years or even longer and watch what results in a woman who cares and loves for her children. It takes decades before she sees the fruit of those labors. Sometimes it takes decades. Sometimes it doesn't take quite that long. Again, I just want to encourage you tonight. Make sure you have realistic expectations about being saved, about serving God, and even about your own marriage. Make sure you have right expectations, because if you don't, you're liable to become discouraged to such a point that you just go right back into the world. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word. And God, I pray that our text and this message tonight would be an encouragement to your people. Lord, if there are any of us that are standing at a crossroads this evening, wondering if it would be more convenient, more pleasurable to turn back to the world, help us not to follow those tendencies and desires, but help us to believe in the Word of God, to believe what you have revealed to us, that if we will endure, if we will be patient and go forward, there will be a reward. The promise will come to fruition. God, help those in our church that are struggling, that are discouraged, whose hearts are heavy, whose hearts are hard, and soften them. Give them grace. Point them in the right direction, the direction that you would have them to go. Again, Lord, use the message to encourage us, to keep us on that straight and narrow. May none of us ever depart from the true and the living God, that may we continue to walk with thee. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.